sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadow. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes a gloom and fills our life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs, he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills a life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, in helplessness stood near. The fever raged, disease had gripped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills a life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Were sad as in the tomb they laid him, for death had come and taken him away. Their night was dark and bitter tears were falling. Then Jesus came and night was turned to day. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills a life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. So men today have found the Savior able. they could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills our life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
Turn with me in the book of Romans first. I know that there are great differences among the people that I speak to this morning, both those who are here, those who hear by the CDs, those who watch on the internet. There are a lot of differences in people. But there's one thing I'm very sure of, and that is that all to whom I speak are sinners, totally depraved sinners. And we only know that, we only are convinced of that, if we view it as an awful condition, not if we use it to excuse our actions. We're sinners, and only can it be known how bad it is to be a sinner if we are brought to see what it takes to save a sinner. So we can just, if we ever know what a sinner is, we'll have to wonder, can there be any hope for us? Any real hope for a sinner? And even as we go on in our life, one failure after the other, disappointing our own selves time after time, falling each and every day, can there be hope for a real sinner? Now, I'm not talking about a wish. Men confuse a hope with a wish. I wish it was like this. I wish it would be such. When they really have no grounds to expect that it will be. They really have no confidence that it will be such. But a hope is an expectancy, and it's a good hope if it's based on the promise of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of hope of eternal life. He talks about a good hope of grace. And he talks about the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. And Paul's words here in Romans 15 tell us so much about where we might hear of a good hope. In Romans 15 and verse 4. He says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime." He was talking about prior to his day, the Old Testament writings. He says, "They were written for our learning." Not just a kind of mental knowledge, but for our learning. He says that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures as it was then, and the Old Testament and New Testament Scriptures as it is now, since Paul was used of God and the other apostles to write these New Testament Scriptures, he says, through the Scriptures, we might have hope. Hope. Hope has got something to do with what is revealed in the Scriptures. Absolutely what we can read about even in the Old Testament Scriptures. One of those Scriptures, or one passage of those Scriptures, being Psalm 130. 130. This is one of the Psalms of the Ascent. They believe various things about these psalm or songs of degrees, but most scholars believe that the title indicates that these songs or psalms were sung by worshipers as they went up to Jerusalem, as they went up to the temple. They would go so far, stop, and sing a psalm. They would go a little bit farther. They would ascend up and sing a psalm. And this psalm shows us the work of God's Spirit, who does two things. Number one, he convicts the sinner that he saves of their sin. You will never hear in this book where anybody led of the Spirit speaks highly of himself. They're abased. They're brought low. They're humbled. Because the Spirit of God has convinced them of what sin is and of what them being a sinner is in God's sight. And then he convinces them. He not only convicts them, but he convinces them also of his mercy in Christ the Redeemer. I've often read the Psalms and felt like David in the first part is convinced and acknowledged his sinnerhood and his weakness and his desperate state. And before he gets finished with this, he's also convinced of God's goodness and grace and mercy and deliverance to him. And this psalm begins, as many do, it begins with this crying of the soul, not just this speaking of the lips, not just this professing of something. He says, out of the depths, that's where we are as sinners. We're in the depths. We're the lowest of the low. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications, of my pleadings with you. I'm pleading to you out of a desperate state, out of the depths of sin, out of the depths of depravity. And when he opens up this psalm, this song, he begins with this cry. It begins with a cry and it winds up with hope. Verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Let Israel hope in the Lord. And that's the title of my message today. Hope in the Lord. Where is hope? He says it is in the Lord. It's not in the Lord plus. It's not in the Lord and you. It's not in you cooperating with the Lord. It is in Him and something that He has done. That's where it's at. That's where we're shut up to if we are to ever have a genuine hope. Hope is in the Lord. But if you notice here, this hope is never gained by forgetting the character of our God, or by minimizing His justice, or by diminishing His hatred for sin, but it's known in the satisfying of His justice. You'll find that everywhere. You'll find that everywhere in this book. Old Testament, New Testament. Look here at verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? God being holy, God being just, God being unchanging, and men today seem to view God as being something different than He was in the Old Testament scriptures. But if He marks iniquities, and He does, we cannot stand before Him because He is infinite in holiness and in justice and in wrath. So how does the psalmist know this? How do we know how God is? How do we know how that we are? He says here, by your word. By the word, the Holy Scriptures, that's how we know how God is. And you neither believe in God, you can't trust in God, you don't know anything about God unless He reveals Himself to you in the Scriptures. We learn by His Spirit. We learn by His Word. We don't learn by our feelings. It's not according to how we feel, but it's according to His grace and His wonderful Word. How do we know that there is hope? How do we know that there is forgiveness of sin? How do we know how it is? Look at verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There's no forgiveness with God in a way that diminishes His character as God. There's no forgiveness with God in a way that men can take Him and make Him like He is. There's no forgiveness like they would have Him to be. There's no forgiveness in taking and making God somewhat different than He is. He's forgiving in that way that He may still be feared or revered, reverenced, viewed as God. And that word in verse 4 that begins that verse is a wonderful word. We cannot stand before Him. We cannot have any basis for hope. We cannot look toward the future with anything but concern. But Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 2, when he describes them accurately for what they were, dead in trespasses and sin, by nature the children of wrath, those who walk according to the course of the God of this world. He says, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You see, as great as His holiness is, as great as His power is, and as great as His justice is, His sovereign free grace in the Lord Jesus Christ gives the sinner hope. Look back over at the book of Exodus. You see, in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19, the Lord says to Moses, and He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. In other words, God sets forth to Moses and to all of us that His great glory lies in the fact that He can and He will and He is gracious to whom He will be gracious. You see, nobody can deserve that. because we're all sinners. We're all rebels against Him. We've all made ourselves enemies to Him. We've acted in defiance to His law and to His commandments and to His very holiness. So we can't deserve it. But He rises up as the sovereign Lord of the universe, and He says of His grace to sinners, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Then over in chapter 34, it says in verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, and that will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, He's God who is gracious to sinners. He is God who is merciful to those that He will have mercy on, but it's never at the expense of this justice, because He will by no means clear the guilty. But He'll do it in a way that all his attributes, all His glorious person will be magnified and displayed as He proclaims to certain sinners of Adam's race what He says in verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee. You see, there can be no hope without the forgiveness of sins. All we can do is look forward to death and judgment and hell never ending if we do not have the forgiveness of sins. But He says right now, this same God, there is forgiveness with Him. And the way that we find out about this forgiveness is not simply wishing that everything will be all right. The way we have this forgiveness and this hope because of that is because of what He tells us in His Word, in the true gospel, only if it tells about something that He has done, will it be good news? Salvation cannot be anything that we're required to do because we're sinners, because we're helpless and hopeless to do such things. It's only by the glad tidings of the gospel of grace. And that's what He says here. There is forgiveness. There is mercy. There is plenteous redemption. Do we need that? You may be sitting here thinking about how much money you need to pay a certain bill next week. You may be thinking about how much you need to get some groceries, or how much you need to get a trip to the doctor for something like that. And all these things may be well and good on the scale that they are, but do we really need this? Do we need forgiveness? Do we need mercy? Do we need grace? Do we need this plenteous redemption? You see, there's reason and ground for hope, and that hope leading to joy and peace but just not in us. And people will spend their lifetime trying to do something or stop something or profess something in order to give them a hope. But it's just a false hope. Because hope is in the Lord. It's not our decisions. It's not our works. It's not our gifts. It's not our service. It's not anything pertaining to what we do or are, but it's in the Lord. Verse 5, he says this, I wait for the Lord, and my soul doth wait. Well, you better get busy, David. Well, I have many things that I could be busy about and should be busy about. But in the matter of salvation, I have to wait. You better get to work, David. No, I have to wait. Why do you wait, David? Because salvation's of the Lord. I have to wait. Because there's no hope in my sin, my circumstance, my reasoning, my hope, and all the hope I'll ever have in this world is in His Word. It's in His promises that are yea and amen in Christ. Now, I can tell you whether or not you believe His promises. Do you have hope? Is your hope grounded in the Lord, meaning in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we say, as the apostle said, our hope is in the Lord Christ Jesus is our hope. Our hope is in Him because He's our Redeemer. It's not just some mystical person out there called Jesus or even the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our hope is in this person and what He accomplished, which is in this particular passage called a plenteous redemption. Job was a man that was at times so utterly filled with despair, and I don't blame him a bit. He lost so many of his family. He lost his honor among men. He lost his health. And his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? How can a man like that have hope? We talk about the patience of Job, but I'm afraid that the Scriptures also show forth the self-righteousness of Job and the pride of Job and all these other things. But let me read you what he wrote. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's the first thing he said. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. You take my health. You can take my family. You can take my wealth. You can take my honor. You can strip me of everything, and I have hope because my hope's in my Redeemer. And the word he uses there for Redeemer, that Old Testament word, Goel, which is the kinsman Redeemer. That's what Boaz was when he went down on the behalf of Ruth and he redeemed her. He was the near kinsman, and he had the right and the ability and the will to go down there to the place of justice and redeem her. He was the Goel. He was the kinsman redeemer. You see, the book of Ruth, the book that bears her name, it's not so much about Ruth, but it's about Boaz, who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. What is it to redeem? Well, one short definition of redeem is this. It means to buy back by the paying of a price. In other words, Christ, in redeeming his people, he buys back or redeems them from the curse of the law. He redeems them, though they're already his. I remember reading a story one time about a little boy who made himself a little sailboat. And he went out to the little pond near him and he set his sailboat on the water and pushed it off, and the wind took it, blew it away. Couldn't find it. Couldn't retrieve it. And then one day he was walking around and he looked in the window of a pawn shop and there was his boat. It was unmistakably his boat. So he went inside, he told the man, "That's my boat. I made that boat. It belongs to me." He said, "Not now it doesn't. If you get that boat back, you'll have to buy it back." And so he bought that boat from that man. He walked out of that store and he said, "Now it's twice mine. I made it and I redeemed it." And that's the way God's elect are. They're his by creation. They're his by election and the gift of the Father. And they're his by redemption. He redeemed them off the slave market of sin. That's what Hosea did to Gomer. He redeemed his own wife. And the only way that we can have hope and grace and mercy is because of this plenteous redemption. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 130. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Now think about that. Hope. that is based on mercy, which is based on this plenteous redemption, based on the Redeemer and the price that He paid. That's why Paul said, you're a purchased possession. And look at that last verse. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Who'll do it? He'll do it. The Redeemer will do it. There's only one Redeemer. And His work is a work that He accomplishes by Himself. That's why He came in this world. He came in this world as the Redeemer of His people. And He redeemed them through His cross, through His blood. And then He ascended back into glory. He'll do it. And notice, it's very definite and sure here. He shall. I don't know of anything that makes me any more angry. a holy anger. Than for men to speak of what Jesus Christ did and to leave it open-ended or put it in doubt some way as to accomplish what He intended to accomplish. It says here, He shall redeem. Not make redemption possible. He went to that cross with the purpose and the thought and the will of redeeming His people through what He did on that cross. That's why Peter said, you know the Old Testament scriptures, what they taught. That we're not redeemed by silver and gold under that old tradition, but we're redeemed by the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, without spot and without blemish, the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption is not a work that needs to be finished. Redemption is not a work that needs to be approved. Redemption, the redemption of Christ, is not a redemption based on a contingency. It's not even a redemption that's made effectual by faith. But He gives His people faith to believe what Christ has accomplished. What? He redeemed us. He said He shall redeem Israel. This Israel is the people of God. They're not all of Israel that are of Israel. From. All, that's a good word, isn't it? From all. You know, I think every one of us has that sin in our past that it still troubles us. We said something, or we did something, or we did something to someone that we just can't get it out of our minds. Mostly, it's something that nobody really does know that we did it, but we know it. But He said, He shall redeem Israel from all. My sins are pardoned and I am free. They're all taken away. And when my mind, which becomes so accusatory sometimes, and the devil or individuals, when they bring it up, this is the only thing that will give you hope. That when Christ died on that cross and he redeemed you from all your sins, all your iniquities, past, present, and future. Somebody says, well, what if I do something tomorrow? They were all future when Christ died. It said of Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. What's that mean? Jehovah the Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. He purchased, Paul says, the church with his own blood. And it's plenteous because of God's purpose. Because in that covenant, he included all things. He considered all things. And he redeemed us, as we say, lock, stock, and barrel. We're going to experience the redemption of our bodies one of these days. David did something else besides write this psalm. He did many bad things. He did. He disobeyed God in numbering the people. He committed adultery. He committed murder. And on and on and on. So he goes to lay down on his deathbed. I'm sure he wasn't intending on it being his deathbed. But like every one of us, he's going to lay down on his deathbed. You look back. He remembered what God required of a king. He remembered what God required of a father. And he said, my life, my house has not been like that. But he said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. And that covenant made in Christ and me the recipient or the benefactor, that covenant was ordered in all things and sure. And that's all my salvation. That's all my hope. As I lay here facing eternity, that's my hope. It's because of redemption. It's because of mercy. Luke 18, we read of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee's hope was this, that he was not like other men, that he did things. That he did things pleasing to God. But that publican, he smote himself on the breast. He wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. God had convinced him of the sinner that he was. And he cried out, God, be merciful. Mercy is the kind treatment of one who's acted like an enemy to you. God be merciful. And that's actually propitiated. And propitiation took place on the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled. Christ is our propitiation or propitiatory sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. Be merciful to me, the sinner. And it says he, rather than the other man, went down to his house justified. He had hope. He had hope because of mercy. He had hope because of propitiation. He had hope because of Christ's blood shed in his behalf and this purchase of redemption. Paul said, being justified freely by his grace. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ's redemption is particular. It's a particular work for a particular people, and that work is the basis of their hope because it's a finished work. It's an accomplished work. He put away their sins by the sacrifice of himself. He redeemed them. That's what they all cry in the Revelation, that he's redeemed us to God by his own blood from among men. It's plenteous. When you think of how many he redeemed. A number which no man can number. It's plenteous when you think of the things he's redeemed us from. The curse of the law. So many sins that we wouldn't even want to utter. So many sins that we don't even know. It's plenteous when we consider who he's redeemed us to. They said he's redeemed us to God. And it'll be plenteous for all eternity because he's redeemed us to eternal life, to eternal glory, to an unending presence and bliss in the presence of God forever. Plenteous, infinite. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives hope because he's merciful. And he delights to show mercy on his terms. Which don't include anything done by us. And everything done by Christ. By grace and for his glory. So, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've got a real, a living, a genuine, a good hope. Expectancy of good. Because if the one God laid all our sin on and sent to the cross, if he in his death so put away our sins and finished them and made an end of them, that God accepted his work on our behalf. and approved his work and raised him from the dead, because he is alive from the dead. After bearing our sins, we have a living hope. I sure am glad I don't have to go kiss a statue of stone somewhere to give hope, or rub a string of beads or a metal cross, or tap some kind of icon or something like that. I've got a living hope. There he is, at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there's mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall. When David wrote those words, the Christ had not come yet. So the word is now, he has redeemed Israel from all their iniquities. I was talking with someone after hearing that song recently. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not exactly accurate now. The real song is, what has washed away all my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but this redemption that is by blood, this plenteous redemption that gives all his Israel hope. Hope's a good thing. Because no matter what comes your way in your life, and they are some of those bad days, bad things, you don't have to live one day without hope. Because hope is always and has always been in Christ. Hope thou in the Lord. Our Father, we thank you this morning for that living hope that you give to your people in the living Christ, who came and whose blood redeemed us from all our iniquities, and whose work assures us that we're received of you and shall be blessed and kept by you. In him we have hope. Because of him we have hope. Hope in the Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.